What did the Lord mean when he said it is finished? I spent the next 15 or 20 minutes of my drive home talking to him about what it is, what that word means, it is finished. You know, the Greek of that word is just one word. It's just one word. It's the only word of Greek. Not that I'm claiming I know anything about Greek much at all, but it was the one word of Greek that I taught all of my students back in my days in India. I wanted them to know what that word meant and what it is in Greek, and it is just paid in full. If you had a debt and you had a bill and the bill was written out and you went to the shopkeeper and you owed them $1,000 and you paid the $1,000, they would take your bill and they'd write across that bill, it is finished. All the debt that all of the elect children of God owe God's holiness, owe his justice, owe his law, owe him in any way whatsoever, is now paid in full. We have a glorious Saviour, and we have a gospel that's so simple, isn't it? It's a gospel in one word, isn't it? Finished. Finished. Done. And yet we live in a world where the professing Christian church is almost universally in the hands of these people that the Lord here calls thieves and robbers and strangers and hirelings. That's what our Lord promised. It doesn't mean that he has been dethroned. It just means that what he has promised is going to happen. You just read if you have time, go to the last will and testament, as it were, of the Bible writers. You go to 2 Peter and 2 Timothy and you go to Jude. You go to all of those people as they finish their life's ministry here and their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that was heaviest on their heart was the fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be beset by these people. And they will have a religion and they'll have a name to live, but they will be dead. And we've got to remember the context of this conversation in John chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ explains to these people who they are, that they're standing in the midst of all of this conversation is that blind man. And standing in the midst and hearing this conversation are those who, in the words of John 10:9-39, who claim to see. They claim to see. How many in this world claim to see? They claim to see what righteousness is. They claim to see what holiness is. They claim to see who God is. And what's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to these words? He says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." The blind will be given life. Those who cannot see in themselves why God would save them, those who cannot see anything in themselves but sin and rebellion against God, those who are mercy beggars, they'll see, won't they? "And they which see might be made blind." The reality is these people in John chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to have witnessed the greatest miracles you could ever wish to hear. They had heard God speak to them directly in their presence and describe them and describe himself in the most glorious terms, with the very evidence of him being the Messiah standing there before them, that blind man. That's a messianic miracle. He alone opens the eyes of the blind. He alone is the one that creates light out of darkness. And yet, we still have huge ministries today which are based, aren't they? They're based on people seeing because you give them evidence. These people have the most extraordinary evidence you could ever wish to have. 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, walking in their midst, declaring himself God in the plainest way possible. And yet they are blind. One of the things that we ought to be made deeply and seriously aware of, and it's only a work of God, is to know how vulnerable we are. Why these stories in the Bible? Why these extraordinary pictures? So that we would be humbled. We would be humbled from our position of pride. We would be humble when we say, well, I stand now because you fill in the blanks, because I know certain things, because I've done certain things, because I associate with certain things. We are all of the creation, all of the created beings in creation are deceivable, aren't they? And yet these people stood before God Almighty and said, we can see that you are a demon-possessed imposter. So why does God do all that he does? Why does he do it all? Why does he save his people the way he does? There's a great word. It was one of the best gospel words in the Bible college I went to, and there wasn't a lot of gospel beyond it, really, but up in the meeting hall, the assembly room or whatever it was you'd like to call it, but the room wherever I met was a notice that a woman had put up there. She was the wife of the principal from a long, long time ago, 100 years ago or more, and it was from Ezekiel chapter 36. Why does God do anything? He says, for mine holy name's sake. That's why he does it. That's why he does everything. For mine holy name's sake. These thieves and robbers that we read about there, these strangers, these are all around the sheepfold. They're always around the sheepfold. They have, in Luke's gospel, there's an account of Satan having a palace and he keeps his goods in peace. And it doesn't matter what section or wing of the palace is, when Satan has people, has his goods, he's always keeping them in peace. And it doesn't matter whether your part of the palace is the Buddhist part of the palace or the Islamic part of the palace or the Roman Catholic part of the palace or whatever part of the palace, and probably out in the doghouse out the back there's the atheist part of the palace, isn't it? And Satan keeps them all in peace. Satan's attacks are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and focused on him gathering his people together. So where do the thieves come? The thieves come to the sheepfold. Where do the robbers come? They come to the sheepfold. Where does the hireling get his activities? At the sheepfold. All of the attacks of Satan are directed against the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they are directed against the place where the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified is lifted up. We long for the peace and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a church that's always in a battle, isn't it? And we are so thankful that our great and sovereign God comes into this world as a mighty warrior, and he takes his people out of Satan's palace, and Satan is enraged against them, and he brings them to his sheepfold, and the sheepfold is continually under attack, isn't it? All of created beings are capable of falling, and you be wise, and I must be wise. When we think we stand, you be careful you don't fall, says God. You be careful you don't fall. We stand because of him. We stand because of grace. We stand because he stands. We stand only because he makes us to stand. See, the angels were in the most remarkable created existence you could possibly imagine. I have no idea what it was like to be a created angel, to be in the presence of God. And they fell. A third of them fell. from that position. And there is no redeemer and there is no redemption for them. They fell and were left to fall. And the elect angels, the chosen angels, were preserved. Not because they were strong themselves, they were preserved because God preserved them. Adam and Eve were in the most remarkable creation. They walked with God in a perfect creation. They had no sin and they fell. Noah's descendants fell. In no time at all, they were involved in the most appalling idolatry, building a tower to heaven to escape the possibility of another flood and to make a name for themselves. Israel was redeemed by the mighty hand of God, and in no time they fell into wickedness and idolatry. And after Sinai, after the remarkable restoration and the revelation of God at Sinai, they fell into unbelief and wickedness again, and God killed 600,000 of them in the desert. Israel went into the promised land and it was exactly as God said. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and the cities were built for them and the gardens were planted for them. All they had to do was go in and take it, and they did. And in no time at all they fell. You read the book of Judges and think of the appalling things that they fell into in the most privileged position. Judah and Benjamin, the tribes that are represented here by these people in John chapter 10, they'd been in the captivity and they'd been returned by the gracious hand of God and the miraculous hand of God causing Cyrus to say, go and build that temple and I'll pay the bill for it, and returned all of those goods, those gold and extraordinary things. So, and in no time at all they fell again into terrible idolatry, and then they picked themselves up again and were redeemed in some way from the wickedness of it. And they set themselves up in the 150, 200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they'd organised themselves so that they'd never fall again. And they're the very people here who are standing opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of God had the gospel proclaimed purely and perfectly, didn't it? The Holy Spirit spoke and cause those men to proclaim the gospel with absolute perfect purity and clarity and simplicity, declaring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to the church? In no time at all, the church was ravaged. The church is planted by Paul. They had the gospel. They had it with purity. They didn't have it mixed like we have. We have to be dragged out of false religion into the truth of truth of who God is by the sovereign hand of God. My point simply is that if we're going to know who the thieves and robbers are, and we're going to know who the hirelings are, and we're going to be protected and preserved from them, then the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 10 are incredibly important to us. His actions and his words and his declaration. He's speaking to his sheep. These blind people never heard what he said. They never heard what he said. And yet, if the Lord would allow us and cause us to hear his voice, I want you to be reminded that our God is absolutely sovereign, and all this was working for his glory and his good and the good of his people. Always, always, isn't it? The Lord is on the throne of all of these things. So these thieves and robbers, the Lord makes a solemn declaration at the beginning in John chapter 10 verse 1. He says, verily, verily, where he says truly, truly, solemnly, solemnly, he says, you take heed. We take heed to all of the word of God, but we take heed particularly to what he says when he says, verily, verily. He says, he that entereth. See, notice that these people enter not. They do get into the sheepfold. They do get into where the sheep are. That's what he's saying, isn't it? They enter in. They enter in. They enter. They don't enter by the door. They don't enter by Christ Jesus. They don't enter because he sends them. They don't enter because as his servants. They enter in. They enter in, and they're thieves and robbers. Thieves steal by deceit, and robbers steal by force. They climb up. They climb up and get in. They climb up by their own personal exercise and activity. They climb up in such a way that they can enter in. There has never been a false teacher who wasn't attractive and appealing. There was never a false teacher who wasn't charismatic. There wasn't a false teacher who was anything other than one who came in the clothing of a sheep. And what do they rob the sheep of? What do they steal from the sheep? Can the true sheep ever be lost eternally? No. You read verse 27 and 28 of John chapter 10. No man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They are, all of the sheep of God are perfectly secure and safe. The Lord Jesus Christ died for them. They are secure in him. Can the true sheep of God ever lose the blessings of God? No. Because the blessings are blood-bought blessings, aren't they? Where do we get the blessings from? When do we get the blessings? He's blessed us. Ephesians 1 is so glorious, isn't it? Ephesians 1. He's blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many? All of them. Where are they? In heavenly places. They're not going to get corrupted by the things of this world, not even going to get corrupted by the things that are in me or you or anything else, are they? And where are they? They're in heavenly places and they're in Christ. He's blessed us with all of those things. Nothing's going to touch them and take them. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he's doing. So all of the blessings, the sheep are perfectly secure, aren't they? And the sheep can't lose any of the blessings, and it's all because of the grace of God. So what then is stolen? What do they rob and steal? Well, you know from your own personal experience, brothers and sisters, that you can lose the joy and peace of believing. You can lose the joy and peace of believing for a season, can't you? We spend so much time like David did with our tears, our pillows wet with our tears. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are so many circumstances and things that go on that cause us so much distress in this world. What else is stolen? The comfort of fellowship can be stolen from us, can't it? There is a comfort, there is a joy. If you've had the joy of fellowship, then you know what I mean. The joy of fellowship is a precious thing and a fragile thing, and it can be taken from us, and we long for it to be restored and returned. We can lose a clear view of the Saviour and the glory of his works. He doesn't tell us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, unless we needed to have our eyes fixed on him. Because where do our eyes go? They're wandering all over the place, aren't they? They're looking in for evidences. They're looking to this world. They're looking all over the place. We can lose sight of the precious promises of God, sealed with his precious blood. We can have stolen from us the justification's assurance, the sweet assurance that God says it is done, it is finished, and all is done for you. We can lose that rest from our labours, the thieves and the robbers. The thieves and robbers, internally and externally, the thieves and the robbers have access because we just have Adam's flesh, don't we? And we are continually in a state of not being able to do the things that we can do. And we're continually, if the Lord's done a work in our lives, we're continually crying out like Paul in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am right now. Oh, wretched man that I am while I'm preaching. Oh, wretched man that I am when I'm singing and praising. Oh, wretched man. Who's going to rescue me?" Thank God. Thanks be to God. So the thieves and the robbers are turning the eyes of people away again and again and again from the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true shepherds will bring their flock before the throne of grace again and again and again. Well, you want to be reminded, I want to hear the gospel again, brothers and sisters. I need to hear the gospel as good news. I don't want to hear a message that tells me I've got to do something to make this work for me. I want to hear a message of done. I want to hear a message of a sovereign God who works in the hearts of his people. I want to hear a message that we looked at a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 34, where God again and again says, I will and they shall, I will and they shall, I will and they shall. You read the promises of God, the glories of the eternal covenant, where God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I will always work things for their good in this world. Thieves and robbers come and disturb the sheep. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 13 about the false teachers. The false teachers, they disturb the sheep's feed and they nourish the goats in their deception. He says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. That's what happens to thieves and robbers, don't they? They're robbing God of his glory. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, says God. And you've strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising lies, the thieves and the robbers, are promising life to the wicked and they're discouraging the righteous. Thieves and robbers, and they're strangers. A stranger is one that doesn't belong, does he? It's a foreigner. It's not one of one's own family. It's an enemy. It's an alien. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. All of God's servants go with the Lord, and the Lord goes before them. Those that come before him, those that come before him are not going with him. All of God's servants, all of God's servants go, and wherever they go, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before them and he goes with them. This is his work. This is his church. He says, feed the church of God which he has bought with his precious blood. You feed my lambs. The lambs are always his. You feed my sheep. They're always his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ goes before us all the time. This is his church. It's not my church. They're his sheep, not my sheep. I need to treat them with the respect that they are his sheep. God gives ascension gifts to his church, and the Lord Jesus Christ watches over. He's a jealous God for his sheep. The thief cometh not, verse 10, for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But now here is this contrast I want us to spend a few minutes looking at, this contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. Listen to the description of the hireling. The hireling is not the shepherd. He's not come from the shepherd. He's not of the shepherd. The hireling, whose own sheep are not, the hireling sees the wolf come and he leaves the sheep. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And again, the contrast. I am the good shepherd. So on either side of these verses about the hireling, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. What's a hireling? Quite simply, it's someone who can be bought to do a job. I suppose one of the most graphic ones that we ever had was when we were pleading with the people in a church, a big church here in town. We were pleading with them to just honour the word of God. We were pleading with them to just bow to the word of God. And the pastor organised for another famous preacher to come down from Sydney. And the famous preacher distorted knowingly the word of God in the morning sermon, distorted it openly and knowingly. and made a lie out of what he was declaring. He made a lie about God as the centerpiece of his message and repeated it about 20 times in a morning message. And they had an evening, have a snack before the evening service. And I happened to be sitting with him, and Norm was at the table with me, and there were four or five of us there, and I handed him the Greek New Testament. I said, that word, that phrase you used this morning is not in there. And he knew exactly what the word was, and he knew where it was, and he knew exactly that it was in, he was distorting the word of God. And I thought, well, this is going to be very interesting. Then 10 minutes or so after that, he stood up to preach. What did he do? He had admitted to us that what he said in the morning was a lie. He was standing before people lying about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he knew it. And he stood up and spent half an hour standing before people declaring himself to be someone sent of God to speak on God's behalf. And he made the lie for the next 30 minutes or more more emphatic than he did in the morning. And he was looking at us, and I was about from here to where Taslo is away from him, and I was looking at him thinking, what on earth is going on in your soul between you and God? And what are you doing to these sheep that are here? He was paid, brothers and sisters. He was paid. He was a hireling. Has he stopped? He's gone on continuing to do exactly the same thing. In fact, he went on to be the head of a department for preaching in a big Bible college. These words are written nearly 2,000 years ago, and they are written because they're true exactly what's happening today. The hireling is someone who can be bought. God's servants cannot be bought. God's servants, they don't need your money. God's servants don't need the esteem of people. God's servants are speaking to an audience of one. We are unto God, says 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are unto God a sweet savour of life unto life and death unto death. We are unto God. We preach to God. God is our audience. We are weak, God's servants. And in that weakness, we are made to be utterly dependent upon God to give us a message. We're utterly dependent upon God to bless the message to the hearts of his people. God's servants can't be bought, and God's servants want you to know the shepherd, want you to hear from the shepherd. They want you to be in the presence of the shepherd. God's servants care about your eternal souls because they have been in the presence of God, and they know the value of their own soul because it's been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was making the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ a common thing, a thing to be trodden on underfoot before those people. He that is the hireling, verse 12, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming. So that man, like multitudes of others, these verses are just so poignant. The number of times I've spoken to people in positions of authority and said, will you please think about what you're doing? I've spent 5 years in a missionary school, and I met hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, and I had private conversations with so many of them, and I'd ask them what they were preaching, and I'd say, will you please think about what the Bible says? I remember spending time with people who were very senior leaders in big organisations, and I would spend half an hour talking to them about Ephesians chapter 1 and the glory of the grace of God, and they'd never heard it before, and they went off doing their own things. The hireling is the one who acts in the place of a shepherd, but really he gives access to the wolf. So where does the wolf get in? Because the hireling has been there. The hireling sees the wolf coming. He sees the wolf. This man knew that that was a lie that day in church. He knew that he was telling lies. That's the wolf, isn't it? The wolf is any lie about God, any lie about people in their in the reality of their state, a lie about what's going to happen when they meet God. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep in the hands of the wolf, helpless sheep left by a hireling. And what's he do? He flees. He flees. And the wolf catches them. See, he knows the wolf's intention. Oh, may God protect us from being hirelings, brothers and sisters. May God protect us from being bought by anything. May God protect us from hearing messages that are from the lips of hirelings who do it for covetousness. We keep thinking that covetousness is all to do with money, but there's a covetousness for the esteem and the power and the prestige of men, isn't it? All of false prophets were covetous. All of false prophets gave assurance and peace that wasn't from God. All of the false prophets, all of the hirelings make the door into the sheepfold very wide. They make the door to heaven very wide and very broad. The false prophets always make salvation cheaper than it really is. That salvation is something that you attain by something you've done rather than salvation being entirely in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thieves and the hirelings always say that sin is an outward act, and if sin is just an outward act, then you just polish up your outward act and you'll be fine. Sin is what we are, brothers and sisters. Sin is a noun, it's what we are. Sin is a heart problem. A new heart God must give, and a new creation God must give. Religion is about polishing up the old man. God is about the creation of a new man. The false teachers always say that godliness is just an outward act, but godliness is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They scatter. The wolf catches them. Satan is a prowling, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and they scatter the sheep. So what's the sign that the wolf's done his work? How do you know he's been at work? Scattered sheep. They're scattered from one another and they're scattered from the good shepherd, aren't they? They come in sheep's clothing, and only the good shepherd will expose the false. And he flees, verse 13, because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. He doesn't stand, he just flees. He flees to his own comfort, he flees to his own security. And what's the measure of it? He cares not for the sheep. He has no love for the sheep. He has no love for the shepherd. He just has one love. He has self-love. He loves himself more than he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us, as we close, to be reminded. Now, the one issue is that at the heart of the gospel, and the one issue that the hireling and the thieves and the robbers and the strangers want to do, they want to deny the glory of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to say that you must do something to make the work of the Lord Jesus Christ effectual in your life. I want you to go back under some system of law and some works. So the hireling can earn his wages still and tell you so much that's true, but they can miss Christ. And if you miss Christ, brothers and sisters, you miss life. You miss everything altogether. The hireling makes a way for the wolf to attack the sheep because he's ignorant of who God is. and is ignorant of who he is. Listen to the context of it, brothers and sisters. The people the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to here are people he says he's made them blind. Do they see? If God sends a strong delusion to a false teacher that they'll believe the lie of free will works religion, are they deluded? Are they sincere and deluded? Yes, they are. Do you think the Galatian false teachers were sincere in leaving Jerusalem and going all the way up there into Turkey and going into the very churches that Paul had planted? Do you think they were sincere? They really were, weren't they? Sincerity is not the answer, is it? It's the truth. It's the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And just in closing, I want us to see the Good Shepherd's response. In the midst of this, when he's talking to the hirelings and he's talking to the thieves and he's talking to the robbers, and there before him is the blind man, and there before him is that woman, and there before him are the sheep of his enclosure. His apostles are there with him. What's his response? What's he teaching us about our response when we are confronted with this sort of opposition and enmity against the gospel, when false teachers and hirelings abound and enter the sheepfold? This is what our Lord did, didn't he? He preached his absolute sovereignty. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I lay down my life that I might take it again. I'm absolutely sovereign over life. I'm absolutely sovereign over all life, and I'm absolutely sovereign over all life. The Good Shepherd preached eternal election. All that the Father gave me will come to me. He wasn't dethroned by these. Let us not be dethroned. Let us not lose the comfort and the joy. He preached particular redemption. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't lay down his life for the goats. He didn't come for the goats. He came for the sheep. He preached the preservation and the perseverance of the sheep, didn't he? No one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one's going to pluck them out of my hand. How secure are the sheep? They're in the hand of God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hand is in the hand of the Father. Who's going to get to them? He says they're safe. They're safe, brothers and sisters. They're secure. He preached the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. What a glorious stand our Lord Jesus Christ made. He was no hireling. He laid down his life for the sheep. He didn't flee from when the wolf came. I love what happened when these wolves finally had their meeting and Satan had entered into Judas, and they'd all joined hands together at the Sanhedrin. They sent off that huge army down to arrest the Lord of glory in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went out to them and he says, I'm God. And they all fell down backwards, and he gave them all the power, all of these hirelings. He gave them the power to stand up again. And then he said to them, he says, you can have me and you let these go. He says to the holiness of God and the justice of God, he says, you can have me and you let these go. He gave himself into their hands, and he stood as he always does and as he does right now, brothers and sisters. He stands between us and all of our enemies and says, you deal with me. Not once in the gospel accounts is one of his children ever expected to defend himself when the Lord is present. He steps in, doesn't he? He steps in between them, just like he did with that woman caught in adultery, and he says, she's mine. I'm not condemning her. I'm not condemning her. And he sent all of these wolves and these hirelings away. When Satan bares his vicious teeth and seeks to devour, the shepherd stands victorious, and he always did. He went to the cross as a sovereign, triumphant God, and he triumphed over them. He triumphed over them. What a door of access we have into the very presence of God Almighty. One thing about a door... One thing about a door, and I'll close, you can be too big to get through a door. You can be too big. You can be too big-headed. You can be too proud. You can carry too much of your own stuff to get through the door. You can never be too small to get through the door, brothers and sisters. Amen.